As we wrap up our 8 weeks in Romans 8 today, we wanted part of our worship to be hearing the entire chapter read as the original hearers would have heard it. And this morning I'll be reading from the New English Translation, and I invite you, both here in Auditorium 2 and Auditorium 1, just to listen to the words. Allow these truths to wash over your mind and heart, and then be moved to worship, both with your thoughts and your emotions, as you hear these words. This is the word of God for the people of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the life-giving Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law could not do because it was weakened through the flesh. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their outlook shaped by the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their outlook shaped by the things of the Spirit. For the outlook of the flesh is death, but the outlook of the Spirit is life and peace, because the outlook of the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to the law of God, nor is it able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this person does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Moreover, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will also make your mortal bodies alive through his Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are alive according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, namely heirs of God, and also fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that our present sufferings can't even be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because God who subjected it, in hope that creation itself also will be set free from the bondage of decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers together until now. Not only this, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with endurance. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how we should pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And he who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes on behalf of the saints according to God's will. And we know all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is the one who will condemn? Well, Christ is the one who died, and more than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will trouble or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we encounter death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we have complete victory. We are more than conquerors who him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, nor heavenly rulers, nor things that are present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today, as it's already been mentioned, we're going to be finishing our 8 in 8 portion of Romans. As we've journeyed through the book of Romans, which is how we study the Bible, one book at a time, we've taken some extended time in Romans chapter 8. And today we'll look at some of the most beloved verses in Romans. These are the type of verses that you could just read over and over again for 30 minutes, which I actually considered doing, because these can never get old or lose their power or become mundane to people who know and believe in Jesus. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus this morning, these verses clearly explain to you what your life could be like. In addition to these things, this portion of Scripture is important and vital for dozens of reasons. But let me point out just three specific reasons for us this morning in regards to our study thus far. First, in Romans 1 through 8, Paul's overarching idea is that the good news of Jesus is God's power for salvation, to rescue us from sin and God's wrath. And when we, by grace through faith, we trust in the love of God found in the gospel, he brings us in a right relationship with himself because his guiltless son, Jesus, has declared all those who believe in him not guilty. Second is because this completes Paul's single section of Romans 5 through 8, in which he talks about what life in the Spirit is like and how to live well as God's rescued people. That this life is lived in freedom because sin is not our master anymore. The law is not our master, but we are now called to walk in the freedom found in the power of the Spirit. Which brings us to our third and last reason why finishing our 8 in 8 is important. In Romans 1 through 7, Paul uses the word Spirit 5 times. But in Romans 8, he uses it 21 times. Meaning, third, Paul wants us to know that we walk according to the Spirit and not to the flesh. So as children of God, we have this unshakable hope and assurance, which is the basis for us to live this life that God desires for us to live, which is to reflect his son, Jesus. So as you can see, we must listen to Paul's closing arguments with fresh ears, for this will encapture everything he's been talking about since the beginning. And we don't want to miss all of what Paul has to say about the gospel. So find your way to Romans chapter 8, whether in your paper Bible or on your flip phone or device. And as you're finding your way there, let's get to work. I have 3 sons, Titus, Judah, and Zion. Most of you saw them in their starring role in the 12 Days of Christmas FG video. And even though I'm 33, I find that my communication to my 4, 2, and 1-year-old is lacking most of the time. Maybe some of you parents can relate. And even though I think, go clean your playroom, don't push your brother, finish your dinner are very clear statements. They obviously disagree with me based on the facial reactions they give or the questions they ask or the downright choice to ignore me. Apparently, I've not communicated myself clearly enough, and I find myself looking at them and asking them regularly, how can I be more clear? In a similar way, Paul finds himself at the end of this connection sections in Romans asking the same question. Paul is saying, how can I be more clear? You can almost sense Paul's desperation when he says in verse 31, what else shall we say to these things? As in, what? How can I be more clear? What else can I say? What else can be added to what I've already said? Paul sets out to be even more clear so we understand what he's been saying since Romans 1:1. Paul's approach in being clear is to ask six more questions, including this first one, so seven questions total. And we're going to look at these seven questions in three categories and then look at these seven questions from a unique angle. So Paul, here we are. How can you be more clear? First, he asks, who can be against us? Remember, these eight verses are Paul's closing argument to everything he has been saying since the beginning of Romans. So Paul's first two questions in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? And if God is for us, who can be against us? Is a reference back to Romans chapter 1. Paul begins his letter by saying that he is not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So in Romans 8:32, in our passage this morning, Paul answers his two questions by telling us God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. In other words, no one can stand against you since God has already given up his son for you. No one can stand against you because God has given up his son for you. Yet this is tough to consider. For in our current world, everyone seems to be against everyone. That's why Paul's fourth question in this section, who shall bring a charge against God's elect, is so easy to empathize with. I mean, today the answer to both who stands against you and who brings a charge against you seems to be easy. Anyone and everyone. Our world is consistently finding new ways to bring charges and to stand against one another, even in the church. I'm sure you can sympathize with this. I mean, I've experienced people who have stood against me or brought charges against me, and I'm sure many of you have felt the same way. But the most discouraging part about this reality is that these accusations often leave us feeling like our standing with God has changed. As if this human could alter God's view of us. And that's why I think Paul's third question in this section is so comforting. He asks another question while answering a question to be more clear. In reference to who can stand against us in verse 31, Paul says that God gave up his son in verse 32, but then he asks another question. How will he not also with him, with Jesus, graciously give us all things? If God has already given us the supreme gift of Jesus, why would he start withholding lesser gifts now? But we've all felt like God has withheld on us. We say something like, God didn't give me that good thing because I did this bad thing, or I got this bad thing from God because I didn't do a good thing. But look at the flow of these first four questions. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How will we not with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And to these four questions, Paul has two answers. He says, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And then it is God who justifies. That's the gospel found in Romans chapter 1. God gave the world his son so that he may justify, that so that he may make people right who don't deserve it. We also see Paul drawing us back to Romans 5, where Paul says, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So actually, a human did change God's view of us. That human was just Jesus. So because of this, we need to zoom in on two words found in verse 32. Those two words are with him. Again, remember, Paul is referencing back to things he had already said, that this life we live as redeemed people, we live with and in Jesus. Just here in Romans 8, we see in verse 1 that in Christ, verse 2, in Christ, verse 17, heirs with Christ, verse 17, glorified with Christ. And then we'll look at verse 39 where it says, in Christ Jesus. That's why God cannot withhold good gifts from his children and why he justifies those who believe in Jesus. Because God only gives good gifts to his son and has accepted his son's death and resurrection. And since you and I are in and with Jesus, then Jesus' benefits are for us as God gives them to him. Meaning that as the world continues to stand against you and bring charges against you, ultimately those will not last. For God has already justified you because you are in and with Christ, his son. So nothing ultimately stands against you because Jesus has already been stood against and charged for you. So what can stand against you? Who can bring a charge against you? No one and nothing. For God has justified us by giving us his son. Yet Paul continues to be more clear to help clarify what he has said by asking another question. So second, who can condemn us in verse 34? Again, this seems like a hurtful, rhetorical question. Who condemns me? Where do I start? My spouse, my kids, my boss, my friend? Do I need to go on? This question is so similar to us to the one that who stands against us, because the answer is anyone, and everyone condemns me. We say to ourselves, don't you know what I've done? And this is why Paul is going to be unquestionably clear. In verse 34 is meant to draw us back to the beginning of Romans 8, where Paul says, in no uncertain terms, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His words may have changed, but his point has it by the time we get to verse 34. Messiah Jesus took all of our condemnation and paid the price for our sin, which was death. Yet as we've already sung about, death only had the upper hand for 3 days. For as Paul says, almost with a sense of giddiness, that yes, Jesus has died, but more than that, who was raised? Reminding us that we don't serve a dead God. God is very much alive. Jesus arose. So for 8 chapters, Paul has been saying that we do not live according to the law, for the law has been fulfilled. And he's been saying we don't serve the flesh, for the flesh has been overcome by the Spirit. And that the life and ministry that we are to reflect is the life and ministry of Jesus because he's been imprinted on us. So since this is true, those who are in and with Jesus are not condemned. We are uncondemnable. So yes. Yes, you and I may feel condemned at times. Yet ultimately, we're not condemned. Yet, how do we know this to be true? We know that we are not condemned because, as Paul says, Jesus is sitting at the Father's right hand interceding for us. Paul, again, is pulling our attention back to Romans chapter 8, where he says in verse 26 that the Spirit is interceding for us. See, both the Spirit and the Son are speaking on our behalf to the Father. And the Son's constant reminder is that he has paid the price for condemnation for all of those who trust in him. So you are not condemned, past, present, future, yet also in real time up in heaven. For the Son sits at the Father's right hand saying, I have paid the price for their condemnation. I have paid the price, making them uncondemnable. And the Father replies that there is no condemnation to those who are in and with my Son. So who can condemn you? No one, for Jesus intercedes for you on the basis of his death and resurrection. So Paul has worked through five questions to hope bring clarity, but he has two more. Two more questions that he hopes will remove any doubt about what he's been trying to say. So thirdly, who can separate us? As Paul has already done, he asks a question and then answers that question by asking another question. Paul asks in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Which is question number 6. And then he answers that question by asking question number 7. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? See, as Charlie talked about in his last two messages, just because we are in and with Christ does not mean bad and difficult things won't happen to us. Paul goes way back into the Old Testament in verse 36 to Psalm 44 and quotes the psalmist that death and suffering and persecution and troubles and all around bad stuff has been happening to God's people for centuries. And the question the psalmist audience was faced with is the question the Romans were faced with, and it's the same question we're faced with, is all of this difficulty, is all of these troubles, is all of this persecution, can any of these things separate us from God's love? And Paul is certain. He's absolutely assured that nothing, not death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there's that phrase again, right? In Christ Jesus. See, for those in Christ, nothing can separate you from Christ, which means nothing and no one can separate you from the Father and his love. So how can we know this to be true? Well, once again, Paul is alluding back to the start of this section, chapters 5-8, where Paul says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So because we don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, and since the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now resides in us, that means the love of God has been poured into us through the Spirit. God's love has been poured into us through the Spirit. So what can separate us from God? Maybe you've caught on. Nothing and no one. For the Spirit makes us know the love of God in Christ Jesus. But I hear your argument. It's the same one I had. But what about all the pain and agony and turmoil and persecution and death going on me right now? Paul's answer to that is, you are a conqueror. What's crazy about this thing about being a conqueror is you need something to conquer first before you're a conqueror. Paul seems to indicate that there has to be opposition and hills and challenges and difficulties for us to conquer. Yet the driving force behind our conquering is not our strength, our discipline, or our cleverness. The driving force is the love God has for us in Jesus. The love that the Spirit pours into us makes us know that no matter how difficult our circumstances may be, ultimately we will be conquerors because God's love, which can never be separate from us because we can never be separate from Jesus. So since you are in and with Jesus, you cannot be separated from him. So that means you also cannot be separated from the love of God. So since you cannot be separate from Jesus, you cannot be separated from the love of God. I understand, Paul. What then shall we say to these things? How can I be more clear? The Father, the Son, the Spirit work together so that you know who stands against you? Nothing and no one. Who condemns you? Nothing. No one. Who can separate you? Nothing and no one. The best illustration for the book of Romans is a courtroom where God is the judge, Jesus is the lawyer, and we're the defendants. Yet as I studied this passage, which I've read repeatedly over my life, I personally found myself wavering on if this was as clear as I had always been taught. And maybe you can relate to this. It's hard for me to believe that God loves me when I feel like there are so many things against me, that people condemn me, and separation from God seems like a reality at times. So as I was working through this passage, I came to the conclusion that I wanted to change roles just for a little bit. I wanted to sit in the judgment seat and ask God a few questions. Have you ever wanted to do that? To sit in the judgment seat and ask God to defend himself? In a world that wants to put God on trial as often as possible, maybe we should just do the same thing this morning. In essence, we're just going to change roles for a few minutes. Now you and I are in the judgment seat and God is on trial. What are God's answers to Paul's questions? Let's ask him. How can I be more clear, God? Are you against us? How more clear can I be, God says. I gave you my only beloved son. Well, do you graciously give us all things then? I give all things graciously. Remember, I gave you my son asking nothing in return. Jesus was my gift to you. I spared no expense for you. Well, are you charging me now due to my wrongdoings, due to my sin? God says, because you've accepted my son as your savior, I've already declared you justified. I've already declared you right from all of your wrongdoing. I only see you as I see my son, clothed in his righteousness. Do you condemn me, God? Jesus was already condemned for you. He died for you, and much more, he arose. Now, no one who believes in my son can be condemned, for my son has accepted condemnation for you all. You're uncondemnable, and Jesus reminds me of that every day. He speaks on your behalf and tells me what he has paid for you while he sits at my right hand, which is the place of honor. Okay, God, who can separate me from you then? No one and nothing can ever separate me from you. No suffering or distress, oppression, hunger, nakedness, fear, or weapon will ever be able to get between you and me, my love for you. And I know you may feel like you're the first person or generation to experience persecution or loneliness, but for centuries, my family has experienced pain, suffering, and death. They've been like sheep to the slaughter. But none of those things can ever wedge themselves between me and you, my love for you because of my son. Well, is there anything else? Anything else that could separate me from you? God looks at us and says, oh, my child, be confident in this truth. Death, life, angels, rulers, your past, your present, your future, powers who have perceived control, the highest peak you can imagine, the deepest valley you can ever fathom. Nothing in all of creation, no one and nothing could ever separate you from me because I love my son and you are in and with him. Okay, God, then how do I live in such a reality? Son and daughter, you are conquerors. Wait, no. You are more than conquerors. For when you know and believe and trust that nothing can separate you from my love because of Jesus, you can withstand, overcome, conquer anything. For there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus. See, I needed this passage and these reminders as much as you. The world seems to move too fast. The pressure seems to be too strong, and the guilt at times seems to be too overwhelming. Yet none of those things or feelings or even decisions can get in the way of God's love for me, found in Jesus. For when we grapple with the gospel, the good news about Jesus, we truly understand that it is Jesus plus nothing. And that's the goodest news we could ever hear. Church, listen, you are loved by God. You are indwelt by his Spirit, and that Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And now you are being interceded for, being spoken for by Jesus as he sits at the Father's right hand. And no one and nothing will ever change that. However, if today you're here, watching online, and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, the complete opposite is true. Paul can't be more clear. You and God are against one another. God can't give you all things graciously. The charges against you will stick because they keep an inventory of your wrongdoing, your sin. You stand condemned. You are separate from God. And I take less than no joy in telling you that. It pains me to have to tell you that. But it would be a worse pain if I never told you. Because now that I have told you that, I can tell you that Jesus can save you. That Jesus can redeem you. Because the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is the power of God for salvation, to redeem you so that all of these things we've talked about can be true of you. And all you need to do is put your hope, assurance, and trust in him right now. For those who have accepted Jesus, this passage is a blindingly clear reminder that nothing can separate you from the love and acceptance of God. Do you believe that for yourself? Do you believe that for other Christians? Or are you condemning yourself or other people when God has told you that Jesus was condemned so you and them wouldn't have to be? Do you tell yourself regularly or view other believers as separate from God when God has told you that nothing can separate you and them from him who are in Jesus? Are you charging yourself or holding charges against other followers of Jesus when God has declared you not guilty and declared them and you justified, made right? Do you believe these truths for yourself? I find it that the most freeing and glorious truths are always the hardest to live out. So how can I be more clear. Followers, lovers, believers of Jesus, nothing stands against you. Nothing can bring a charge against you. No one can condemn you. Nothing can separate you. You are more than conquerors. Nothing and no one will change that. God loves you because he loves his son, Jesus. Paul has spent 8 chapters telling the Roman Christians and us the gospel. And in the last several verses, Paul has attempted to even be more clear about what he's been saying. I look at my 3 kids and ask, how can I be more clear? And what makes me do that? Because I want them to know the truth as clearly as possible. So in this passage, Paul, but more importantly, God wants the same for you and me. He wants to be blindingly clear about what is true. So may we hear God's words through Paul one more time. For those who believe in Jesus, for those who have accepted his free gift of salvation, this is true of you right now. Believe it and live it out in the power of the Spirit. And today, you who do not know Jesus personally, may these words that you're about to hear compel you to call on his name so that you may experience the power of God for salvation. To help us avoid any distractions, I'm just going to ask you here in Auditorium 2 and Auditorium 1 just to close your eyes. Close your eyes and hear again the word of God to you. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is the one who will condemn? Christ is the one who died, and more than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who is also interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will trouble or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we encounter death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we have complete victory. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things that are present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is true. Amen.